In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So Hosea 12 to 13, remember the book of Hosea is all about the Lord God trying to, what was that word we liked, woo back his bride. It's about the Lord being married to his people, and his bride has committed a lot of adultery and betrayed him. And wandered away and broken the marriage and everything. And the Lord is really saying, let's get back. Let's fix it, the marriage. I'm committed. Let's make it work. So with that image in mind, everything in Hosea's about that. And here, well, sometimes over the years, as a minister, people come to me and they'll say, our marriage is finished. We've fallen out of love. Marriage is dead and buried. We've just come to let you know. Can you pray that it all goes smoothly as we get divorced? Or something like that. So I'll say, well, I'm not going to pray that. They'll say, because there's no way back. We understand that now. We should have done this a long time ago. Ended it. And when I say, well, hang on, let's see what we can do about this. They're like, no, absolutely not. There's no way back. No way. It's ridiculous. We've tried everything. Nothing. It's over. And I say, okay, nevertheless. but if you walk, so you've walked, you hate each other, basically. Yeah, totally. Or indifference. Okay? You've always felt like this to each other then. All the times you've known each other. Oh no! No, well, it was great in the early days when we first met. It was lovely back then. Oh right, what was it like then? Well, that was lovely back then. We used to go out together a lot. We'd go to the theatre, or we both loved, I don't know, painting or something, and we'd go to classes and things like that. I said, oh, you do not do those things anymore. No, we never do them. All right. What else? What was it like back when you actually liked each other? What was it like then? Oh, well, it was lovely. He always held the door open for me. Very sweet. Or he'd always, on a Friday, bring me this thing, like flowers, or we'd always on a Saturday morning go and have breakfast with a coffee, or we'd always say, oh, it was lovely back then, and he'd say, oh yeah, no, that was right in those days, you know, she'd always be pleased to see me and give me a hug and all that sort of thing. And do you not do that? Oh no, we don't do any of those things now. I'm like, what if you were to do those things? No, what's the point? We don't like each other. And I say, yeah, but just imagine if you did one or two of those things, just for fun, just for the next 2 weeks. See what happens. Well, it's amazing. Because I can say to them, actually, if you can fall back in love. No, totally impossible. The chemistry's gone. It's over. Say, well, I know you can fall back in love. If you do the things you once did, you don't do them anymore. So you're strangers to each other, alienated. But if you do the things you did when you first met, you actually can fall in love more than you've ever done. That is kind of what the Lord's saying to his people in Hosea 12 and 13. He's saying, listen, it feels like the relationship's over. It feels like we're not in love anymore. Why don't we go back to the way things were and do the things we once did and not do the things that are causing the trouble? Let's stop doing the things that are destroying love, and let's do the things that make it. So that's what the Lord's doing. It's couple therapy in Hosea 12 and 13. And it's the eternal Lord Jesus saying this, and he picks two moments to go back to, as we'll see. You'll see in these chapters, sometimes he calls his bride Israel, sometimes Ephraim, even like Gilead and things. He uses place names because, partly because he's capturing all these different places where things have happened and times of the relationship. Some of these places recall things that where their relationship flourished or they had good times. But also, it's different. He's like acknowledging there's all these different people that are his bride, and he talks to each of them sort of specifically. We might have a chance to think about that. So, they've been unfaithful. What is it then that's been the love destroyer in the relationship? And there's the things that are the love builders, and we're going to think about those. What are the love builders that he wants to go back to? But he's anxious because there's been love destroyers that have been taking love out and destroying it. And it really is turning to these other gods or physical things for life and love. It's these things, these other lovers, as it's described in Hosea, which really is looking. So when we are in need, when we're anxious, when life's overwhelming us, when we're tired, and we say, what do we say? Ah, I need to go to this to get a boost. I know what I need to get life. And whatever we say there, that's our God. We know this, don't we? Whatever is the thing that we go to when we feel lifeless, and then that's our God. So he's like, I want to be that for you. I want to be the one you go to when life's too much and you're worn out and drained. I want to be that for you. But his bride, his people, don't do that. They have loads of things they go to. Gods, experiences, all the stuff that we looked at in Hosea. Religious stuff, social stuff, relationship stuff, questionable parties, things like that. So that's the challenge. When we do these sorts of things, we're damaging the love relationship that we have with the Lord. And in chapter 12, it begins, the accusation is, it says, Ephraim feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind all day. So it's like saying, I'm really, really hungry. I need some food. What I'll try and do is eat the wind. And he's like, what are you doing that for? That's not going to do. What good's that going to do? Just stand there. I'm eating the wind. And he's like, what's the matter with you? Why do you think that's going to give you life? And it's really, he's like, and it's an east wind. Because in the Bible, you know, when Adam and Eve get thrown out of the garden, they're chucked out to the east. And there's that imagery in all these chapters, like going east, exiled away to the land that's far away from the Lord. So he's like, it's mad enough that you're trying to eat wind to get energy, but you're eating wind that's blowing from the opposite of me anyway. It's not like the wind of the spirit, something spirit. It's not like that. He's like, You're trying to get life from the wrong places in the wrong way. What are you doing? That's his opener. And so he says, no, instead of doing that, just trying to eat wind, don't do that. Let's instead, and he's going to go back to the story of Jacob and then this story of the Exodus. So Jacob in chapter 12, the Exodus really in chapter 13. Let's say, we know this story. It's a nice story, isn't it? We had it read to us. Jacob, do we know the story of Jacob? When he was even being born, he was a bit cheeky. Because he's like a wrestler, and he's always up to stuff. He even was, as he was born, with his twin brother. They were up to, he's like that. And all his life, he's like a wrestler. He's always up scheming. He's always like doing stuff, trying to get an edge, trying to do a deal. He's always got some hustle. He's on the go. He's got stuff going. And he's like, oh yeah. The most ridiculous thing he does is he has this thing where he works for a sheep farmer, basically. And he goes, I'll tell you what, any sheep that have a genetic character whereby they have multicoloured coats, basically, I get them. And then the ones that are just without that, you keep to his boss. And then the Lord's looking after Jacob. So the Lord says, okay, let's have that happen. But Jacob's like, oh, I'm really clever. I can do stuff. What if I get some sticks and wave them around in front of the sheep? That will change their genetics. And we're like, dude, you are thick, man. Are you stupid? And he's like, nah, totally. I got techniques. I got game. I know what I'm doing. And we're looking like, dude, that it makes no difference whatsoever. And as you read the story, the Lord says, oh, yeah, that was, I did that stuff. Jacob's like, maybe, I think it was my sticks. Like, honestly, it's a hilarious story, because we're just looking, dude, putting sticks around don't make any difference. But he thinks it does, because he's up to stuff. And that's his life. He's always up to stuff, having a rumble. And the Lord's like, you know Jacob, he's always up to stuff. He always thinks he's got an angle and he's winning. But even him, in the end, wrestled in a good way. Even he. So he's talking to his people and he's saying, now listen, you lot, you're always up to stuff. But even Jacob, who was up to stuff more than anybody, in the end, wrestled with God, this man who is God. Even he, in the end, wrestled in a way that was worth something. Even he did. He did some useful wrestling in amongst all the rubbish that he did. See what I mean? So he's saying, look, I know that you guys, you know, with your eating wind and stuff, it's like, that's mad, isn't it? But like, in the end, like, why not just say, okay, but, oh, that's all rubbish, but at least I'm going to do this and get back to the Lord God. And he's saying, yes, because look, Jacob, think about him. Well, he says, look, Jacob was always, like, this person who's always trying to get some angle for himself. But he remembers two things about Jacob. He says, actually, he did fall in love with his wife. And he spent 7 years working to get married. So he's like, now it's Jacob. He had this soft spot. He had a soft spot. And in the end, and he did that. See? Underneath all that, he had a soft spot of building a marriage that was worth something. And the Lord's saying, why don't we do that? Why don't we do that? Jacob was all up to stuff, but even he had a soft spot. And was prepared to work for a marriage and make it work, make it good, invest in it. Why not do that? But the big thing he says about Jacob is this wrestling. He wrestled with Jesus. It's an amazing story as we read. And Jacob, who surrounded himself with stuff, possessions, money, status, people, all of those things he surrounded himself with, so that's where he got his identity from, his stuff. And then there comes this point when his brothers come in and he basically, Jacob, leaves everything that he's got on one side of a river. And he goes all on his own on the other side at night. It's as if he's saying, I'm gonna for just one time leave all that behind. And he's stripped bare and he feels he's got to face up to things in life finally. And so he just kind of says, I'll leave all that on one side of the river. I'll go on and I'm on the other side of the river. And then Jesus comes to him in the night time and they wrestle. And it's an interesting one because Jacob fights on. And I guess what Jesus is wanting Jacob to do is to kind of submit and to kind of give in to him and everything. Well, Jacob, I don't know what Jacob's up to. It's a deep thing where they're wrestling away. But Jacob won't let go of him. And that's the good thing. The passage says that's a good thing. He wouldn't let go of him. And he's like, who are you? I must get your blessing. And there's like this tremendous encounter in the darkness. And then Jesus touches his hip. And then, like, weakens Jacob permanently. And that's an amazing moment in Jacob's life, because he's like, he can't, he's like, oh, his hip's out. Jesus does this special wrestling move on him. And then he's like, oh! And that's Jacob put out. Special wrestling move. And then, you may forget that happened, but then when you read to the end of Jacob's story, when he's an old man, and he's got a wooden stick, and he's leaning on it. Why is he leaning on it? Why does he have a staff? It's because of his wrestling injury. And he's leaning on it. And he's thinking, oh, that wrestling injury. And then he has this tremendous moment where he recognises, all my life I've been wrestling, but it was Jesus the whole time. It's there in Genesis 48. It was always Jesus, the angel, the God of Abraham, Isaac. It was always him. That he was the one who's blessed me and been with me the whole time. And he sees it. But that kind of deep insight into what life's all about and this wrestling stuff. It all happened. So here in Hosea, the Lord's saying, look at Jacob. As messed up and complicated a character as he was, he knew in the end, you've got to wrestle with Jesus. You've got to get to grips with the big man. And don't let him go till you've sorted it out, isn't it? That there was a hymn written. And Isaac Watts said he would give up all the hymns he'd ever written just if he could have written this hymn by Charles Wesley. And some people say it's the best hymn ever written. Certainly Isaac Watts thought that. And it's about that. It's about that moment of Jacob wrestling with Jesus. And it's recognizing we all must do it. We all need to do this. Wrestle with Jesus. We all need to do it and leave behind everything that we've got in life and just say, in the end, I can't bring any of that with me in the end. When I cross the river of death, I can bring nothing with me. In the end, when I cross that river, it is just me, and I need him then. It's me and him then. And in the end, I'm going to have to meet him either as a friend or as an enemy. One day I must cross a river and leave everything behind. Am I going to meet him as a friend or as an enemy? That's what it's all about. Deep, isn't it? We must all cross the river and wrestle with him. Friend or enemy. But you can't avoid it. You can't avoid it. And that's what is going on in Hosea 12, where the Lord's saying, let's do it now. Let's get to grips now and be friends. Because if we meet then, and we're not friends. So that's that lovely hymn. Come, O thou traveller unknown, whom still I hold, but cannot see. My company before is gone, and I am left alone with thee. With thee I mean to watch and pray, and wrestle till the break of day. Amazing. Because we might have sleepless nights because we've eaten too much. We might have sleepless nights because we're watching too much TV or playing games. Or we might have sleepless nights because we're wrestling with our anxieties and fears all night. Why not choose to have a sleepless night? Why not say, I'm going to choose to have a sleepless night and wrestle with Jesus tonight? It's a deep thing, isn't it, to say that. I'm going to do it and wrestle with him. Maybe not the whole night, I don't know. But we see quite often we may not have any sleep because we're wrestling with things that aren't going to give us anything. And the Lord's like, why not wrestle with me? Which may save you hundreds of sleepless nights in the long run. Well, that's that. Hosea 12. Come, O thou traveller unknown. Look it up. Oh. What a hymn. So what's gone wrong in the relationship? Let's pull it together. chapter 13. This time, he singles out Ephraim again. Ephraim, who's been eating wind. He's like, "Oh, Ephraim, what are you like?" So, Ephraim, he says, "What have you..." If you look at those first three verses in chapter 13, because Ephraim has been trying to eat wind to get substance, and he's like, you fool. And then here, you see more of what that eating wind looked like. It's worshipping Baal. It's getting involved in all these, well, actually, sexual immorality, and also Baal worship and things. And then look at verse 3. You're looking for substance, you're looking to have weight and meaning in your life, you're looking to count for something, and yet you turn out to be like morning mist. Can you see it? Chapter 13, verse 3. Just like morning mist, or chaff, or smoke. Because that's what you end up like. Just nothing. Nothing. That's what you amount to? Nothing. I want to count for something. Yeah, but you're just like smoke blowing out the window, he says. You're nothing in the end. You've got no substance. No substance. And he says, look, there once was a time when we invested in our relationship together, because it's all this image of marriage building. He says, once you meant something, you did count for something. And we learned to build our relationship in the wilderness together in the Exodus. We learned how to do that. Why? And when we, you know, that sense of him providing food for them each day and drink, and it took 40 years and they built this loving relationship of trust and went into the promised land, the marriage home and all that. He's remembering, once we built this relationship, we invested in it. We loved each other. You counted for something then. But now I feel like we're enemies. Like you are into the very things that I hate. And you're dangerous. And that image he has there of a lioness protecting her cubs. Like she's very dangerous and powerful. And she's like, I have people that belong to me. And I care for them, and you now are a danger. He's saying, you, the way you're living now, you're not like married to me. It's as if you're my enemy. And I'll be your enemy in the end, if that's what it comes to. I'll be your enemy. And he gives this image of a leopard, a bear, and a lioness, a wild animal. A bear, a lioness, leopard. And the image is quite terrifying, isn't it, really? That the living God can be our enemy. Imagine that, the living God is your enemy. The Bible says that all the time, actually, that is what we are, enemies of the living God when we do evil. Meaning that we are too dangerous. Human beings, when we're selfish and sinful and things, we're just too dangerous. He has to get rid of us. He has to do something about us. Because that image of like a bear or a lioness looking after her cubs, and there's some wild animal there that's going to capture those cubs and eat them. The lioness can't just stand back. She must like be ferocious to protect her offspring, mustn't she? Or the bear. They would fight to the death, wouldn't they, to protect their young? And we'd be like, yes, you should. You should. And but in the image, the Lord's like saying, I'm like being protective, and you are this wild animal or danger that's coming against my children. You are that. You are the enemy that I will fight to get rid of. Don't be that, he says, but you are. Look at verse 9. You're destroyed, Israel, because you are against me, against your helper. It says, I'm supposed to be your helper, but I'm having to fight against you. I'm going to have to destroy you. And then he says, now then, the things you trust in, like your king and your princes and your politics, can they protect you against me? You think, no. If God is the enemy, no one can defend you against God. There's that wording, it comes up several times in the psalm, where the Lord says, listen, if I come and get you, I will tear you to pieces, and no one can deliver you from my hand. It's a phrase that comes up several times in the Bible, as if the Lord's like, listen, you don't want me as an enemy. Because if I come and grab you, I'll rip you to pieces, and nobody can protect you from me. Wow. He says, look in verses 10 and 11, where are they? Is there anything? Are all the things you trusted in, are they going to help you that day? No. So we have to take this soberly as we come to the end. Why is he our enemy? Why does he think that? Why does he feel that? Well, that's what we're like, the human race. Think of the things we do and say, the things we imagine, the kinds of societies we build, the ways we entertain ourselves, how we turn our backs on the poor and needy and turn towards things that are empty and worthless, all these things, we become enemies. So it ends the chapter with an image. Look, the image is, think of it this way, because he's going to say something amazing at the end of the chapter that's wonderfully good. But to underappreciate it, you have to get this enemy bit, that him is our enemy. And in a way, he says, I've got this most difficult enemy of all. I've got the ultimate guard dog. I've got a guard dog that's the greatest, most terrible, final enemy of all. And I've released the guard dog onto you, because I've got to protect myself and my people from you. I've got to protect the universe from you. So I've released the most terrible monster of all, my ultimate guard dog, the final enemy of all, and it is death. I have released the ultimate enemy of death on you. I've had to. And it's going to kill you. That's what he's... Can you imagine it? Oh, we thought of it at the beginning. Imagine this huge scorpion monster with a massive sting. And he says, I've released that ultimate guardian dog, scorpion thing, on you to get rid of you. Because I can't have you. You're too dangerous. So this is going to get rid of you. Okay? Can we imagine it and how terrifying that is? This is God's ultimate guard dog that he's released onto humanity to get rid of us. So we all die. And we all die. It's so powerful, a guard dog, this scorpion thing. No one beats it. But someone says, well, I go to the gym a lot. Nah, it'll sting you to death. Well, I've got a good diet. I only eat salad. Yep. It'll still kill you. Yeah, but, you know, whatever. I do high intensity training. No, you won't be fit enough to stop this thing. This thing always wins. Nobody, billions and billions of people have gone against it. They've all lost. This one. But the Lord does say this amazing thing at the end of this chapter. He's saying, listen, you're going to be destroyed because you've become my enemy. But what if you were my friend? What if you wrestled with me? What if you did business with me? Instead of being busy all the time, what if you did business with me and became my friend? And wrestled with me and didn't let me go till you become my friend. Then what I would do is I will stand in front of you and let that monster kill me so it doesn't kill you. I will take it, that monster, and it can kill me rather than kill you. We'd be like, why would you do that? We're not worth that. And he's like, doesn't matter. This relationship means so much to me, and I love you so much, I would rather it kill me than kill you. So he ends with these words. Hosea 13, verse 14. I will deliver this people from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. Where, O death, are your plagues? Where, O grave, is your destruction? And that's what's said when Jesus is in the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15. They quote this very verse in 1 Corinthians 15, talking about Jesus coming back from the dead and then saying, ah, death, where is your victory now? Where's your sting? Your sting's powerless because he's done that. He's like, let it sting him and done its worst. And it's as if it's used up all its strength killing him. And he's like, yeah, and I beat it. No one can beat it. It's the only one person has come back out of the tomb. Sometimes people get resuscitated because they've been dead for a little bit and they come back onto this side of the river. Nobody has come up onto the other side of the river. Except one. There's only one on the other side of the river that's safely beaten death. And if he is our friend, if he's your friend, he will absolutely guarantee you safety. And death, you will feel nothing. You will have no fear of it, no sting of it. It's funny, this week, on Tuesday, I was involved in a little car accident, and I was fairly certain we were going to die. And Georgie immediately was, even as the car crash was happening, and she was like, we're going to see Jesus! She was so excited. She was so excited that we were going to die. I wasn't as excited, but she was. I wasn't scared there. I was sort of like, yeah, it's fine, whatever. Live or die, it's all good. But Georgie was super excited she was going to die. We're going to see Jesus! And then afterwards, she was telling the lorry driver, the police, everybody this, and we were able to witness. I mean, for her, it was a fantastic gospel. I wasn't as good as she was in the moment, but Georgie was, and we got the details of people and was sending them some Christian materials and things. But I just suddenly thought, Georgie knows this. Georgie knows Jesus. That he's her friend. And when she was like, this is it, we're going across the river, she knew. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, grave, is your sting? You've got nothing. From its entrance gate of life eternal sort of thing. She was so excited about dying. Now that is what happens if you wrestle with Jesus. You wrestle with him. Don't be caught up in the busyness of life. Do business with him. And then look how much it all changes. Well, there it is. We may have many sleepless nights because of bad things. But why not say, I'm going to have a sleepless night wrestling here with the traveller unknown whom still I hold but cannot see. It's a wonderful thought. So therefore, to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be ascribed all the praise, all the honour, all the majesty, all our love and trust now and forever. Amen.